I'm Marty Cates. I'm the director of youth ministries here at Sycamore, if you don't recognize me. If you do recognize me and you think, wow, he looks worse for wear this morning, we have a newborn that has invaded our house and has decided she's going to stay a while. And mom's doing great. Baby's doing great. Big sister's doing great. And for those that ask, dad's doing okay too. It's been great. What I also realized this week as I studied the passage before us in Jeremiah, as we keep going through this book, is that Harry's now using opportune times in our sermon series for him to take time off. If you remember at Advent, he took time off when I had to preach through the whole Old Testament in one sermon. And this week, he has assigned, the week fell to Jeremiah 46 to 51. If you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, it is the Lord's prophetic word through his servant that we call the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because of the sadness of the message he brings. He's bringing a message to the people of God that says, you haven't heard the Lord. You haven't turned. Yeah, your behavior changed occasionally, but your hearts never did. And so he's going to destroy us. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to send us as captives all across the known world. And he's not only sad because of that message, but he's sad because of what that message has done to his life. You know, multiple times throughout this book, Jeremiah says things like, I wish I hadn't been born. I wish you would go ahead and take my life. Why? Because the people and the king do not like the message he brings. And so as I was studying this week, I usually like to read and pray and get an idea of what the Lord has laid on my heart. And then I go looking for illustrations to make things plain so that this fool can communicate well the word of God. And I went looking at about 30 different pastors that I trust their preaching to see, you know, how have they preached this? What illustrations did they use? And what I found out of those 30 preachers, that in the last decade, not one of them has preached from Jeremiah chapter 46 to 51. So thank you, Harry. That's also a good thing. It's a good thing that we are preaching through it. It's one of the things that I love here about Sycamore is that we don't shy from hard things. And this passage is not an easy one. It's not an easy one to hear because it's an indictment. It's an indictment on us, the church. And so it's difficult. As we go through this, we're now to the part where the Lord is done with Israel. He's told them what's going to happen to them. Last week, Jeremiah was told to buy a field, and we asked the question of, where are you investing? Where's your hope? And it was odd. He's buying a field as the armies of Nebuchadnezzar are at the gates of Jerusalem. And he was saying, we're coming home again, folks. And this week, he turns from Israel to the people of God, to the rest of the world. So if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read from Jeremiah chapter 46? I'll focus this morning really on three distinct groups in these passages. It's quite a few chapters. There's lots of people talked about. We're going to look mainly at Egypt, Moab, and Israel. And here we read from the judgments on Egypt. And it says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, said, behold, I am bringing punishment upon Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt and her gods and her kings, upon Pharaoh and those who trust in him. I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their life, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers. Afterward, Egypt shall be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make you a full end. I will make a full end of all nations to which I have driven you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the chance we have to open your word. We pray that your Spirit would move, that he would open these hearts, these eyes, and these ears to the things of heaven. May you bless the reading and preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This is God's word. It's given for our good and for his glory, without error in any part. This morning, I want to ask you a question. And it's the question, I think, that Israel, when they turn to these chapters, they've got to give a fist bump. I mean, they've got to give like the full-on, yes, finally, it's time. And it's a feeling I think we often have. And I ask this question: who's wronged you in your life? Who's done ill to you in your life? As you think through those times, of all the times the bully won when they shouldn't win, or the times somebody else got a promotion that you deserved, or maybe the time that you keep taking the blame from your sibling's wrongs, or maybe even as an adult, you keep getting compared to a sibling who's just more successful. All those times that you've wanted someone to get their recompense, you've wanted them to get what they deserve. I remember as a kindergartner, on the school bus driving from our house out close to Lake Chesden to Matulka Elementary School, I had a neighbor. He was a few years older than me. He was in fourth grade. His name was John. And John was a bully, and he sat right behind me that day, and he started to make fun of my mom. And I could take you making fun of my dad, but you just don't make fun of a boy's mom. And I asked him to stop politely, as my mom had told me to use my words, and he didn't stop. And I turned around and I hit him, and he didn't stop. And I realized my little kindergartner fists weren't really going to do much to that fourth grader. My dad's a wee little man. He's about 5'5". He's small. I'm small. I'm short. I'm wider now than I used to be. But he told me if there's ever a moment where I felt threatened and I wasn't big enough to defend myself, to pick up the closest thing to me and hit that person with it. And the closest thing to me was my metal He-Man lunchbox. And I clocked John Gill upside the head. And he was still crying when we got to the principal's office. And it was the most glorious moment of my kindergarten career. And I feel that's what Israel feels like as we turn to chapter 46. Because the Lord has been coming down on them hard. The Lord has been saying, you have not repented. You have not turned. You're still doing all the things I told you not to do. You're worshiping idols. You're marrying people I told you not to marry. You're doing all the things I've told you not to do. And now, here's my judgment. And that's 45 chapters of Jeremiah. And we turn to 46, and Israel has to go, yes, they're finally getting theirs. Because that's what's happening. We get to Jeremiah, and the Lord, the God of Israel, who has made plain that he is the God of Israel, now makes plain that he is the God of everyone, that he is the God of all nations. And he starts with Egypt, one of Israel's biggest enemies. And he starts with them, and he's showing them that he's the God of all nations. First and foremost, that he is the judge of all nations. Beginning in 46, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the nations, about Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates at Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Prepare buckler and shield and advance for battle. Harness the horses. Mount, O horsemen. Take your stations with your helmets. Polish your spears. Put on your armor. Why have I seen it? They are dismayed, have turned backwards. Their warriors are beaten down and have fled in haste. They look not back. Terror on every side, declares the Lord. Judgment on the enemies of Israel. It's got to be sweet, sweet music to the ears of the people of God. Lord, these people that you used in our rebellion, these people that were your tool, are now getting theirs for their sins. We do that all the time, right? I don't know who it is that your animosity reigns against. Those people that you're right and they're wrong. The John Gills of life. But we do this, and we rejoice when we see them get what's coming. It's why I can't stop watching YouTube videos of bullies getting beat up. It's just awesome to see the little guy win. And yet, that just shows how ill my heart is. and how ill the people of Israel's hearts are. See, he's the judge of all nations. He's the judge of their enemies. And he's not only the judge of their enemies, but he's also the judge of their friends. You know, he keeps going, and the next group is the Philistines, and we recognize that name, and they're an enemy of God. But the third group that gets judged are the Moabites. The Moabites, the people of Lot, Abraham's brother. The Moabites, the people of Ruth, an ancestress of David. I mean, these are the people that are just across the Dead Sea from the people of Israel, seeing and reading this chapter for them, hearing it preached to them, would have brought great grief. They knew these cities. They knew these people. And yet, they too face judgment. See, he's the judge of our enemies. He's also the judge of our friends. So that might put a little bit of a damper on things for Israel, but as Israel keeps reading, it has to really put a damper on them. Because we have to remember what Israel was called to. As the people of God, they were called to be a light to the nations. They're called to be a witness. They're called to be a blessing. And yet as 46 to 51 keep going, it's people group after people group, nation after nation, neighbor after neighbor that's receiving the judgment of God. And Israel has to go, this falls on us. We haven't lived as we should have lived. We haven't been the light that we've been called to be. And now our neighbors are facing the wrath of our God because of our laziness, because of our rebellion, because of our sins. So in that joy of seeing their enemies, and we do that, we cheer when the enemy, when the foe, when the person who should get it gets what they deserve. And yet we're told to pray for our enemies and to love them. We're told to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, instructing them, that they too may follow the teachings. And yet when I look at the world around us, I look at the places that I want judgment to come and I see judgment coming, my heart rejoices. And it should make my heart sorrow. It should make my heart weep. Because I have failed. I have failed to proclaim that which I was supposed to proclaim. See, he's the judge of all peoples. Our enemies, our friends, and even ourselves. As often as we want to shift our blame and downplay our sin. But he's not just the judge of all nations. He's the judge of all sins. We look at Egypt, and it says that he is going to judge and punish Amon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt and her gods and her kings and Pharaoh and those who trust in him. I'm not sure how familiar you are with Egypt and ancient Egypt, but Pharaoh was a god. He was the son of gods. He was worshipped as God. And so those who trusted in him were trusting in idols. Not a one made of wood or stone or ivory or bronze, but of flesh and bone. And I don't think we raise up our political leaders quite to that level today. I don't think we worship them as God, but we trust in them. We trust in them. And if it's not them, maybe it's the guy on CNN Money and his investment strategies. Or that sports star that if we can just be as good as them, life will be okay. I don't know who your idols of flesh and bone are. But I know that they're coming to be judged too. I mean, the Lord looks at our idols and he's promising to crush them underfoot like we crush cockroaches that scurry across our kitchen floor. But it's not just our idols. Moab. Isaiah 16 speaks of Moab and their pride. And what we find out as we read in Jeremiah 48 is that not much has changed. Moab's still pretty prideful. Moab's still in the same place. 48:11 says, Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his dregs. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him pourers who will pour him out and empty his vessels and break his clay jars. And then Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, who is their god, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel and their confidence. See, the whole book of Jeremiah is about how Israel is the people of God and God is their God, until we get here and God says, I'm the God of all nations. I'm the judge of all nations. I'm the judge of all sins. And it doesn't just stop with Moab. You know, vessel to vessel, if you've read Hudson Taylor's biographies, the early years, he uses that heading to describe a time in China in his second year where there was months of being unsettled, but they were fruitful months. And that's not the case for Moab. Moab's had years between Isaiah's prophecy and Jeremiah's, and nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. They're still the prideful people that sit on the sidelines. And that's what Moab does. They're just across the Dead Sea. They've been untouched by Nebuchadnezzar. They've been untouched by the Assyrians and the Egyptians. They've just settled in with their high cliffs around them protected. How often do we settle in? How often do we settle into the things that protect us? I think we often forget that our God is the God. No matter if you believe in him or you don't believe in him, no matter if he is your Lord or he isn't your Lord, he's still the God, the Most High God, the one and only. This isn't a matter of what might be right for you and what is right for me is right for me. There's only one God. And there is no spiritual Switzerland. There's no land to run to that's neutral in the battle. You're either in the camp of the Lord of hosts, or you aren't. And if you aren't, you're in the enemy camp. And that's where Moab finds themselves. For so long, they've sat on the sidelines. You know, I went on Friday night, I was invited over by the Edmonds family, which I'm more than welcome to accept other invites. And they had a dessert, and it was called Brownie Goodness. And Brownie Goodness looked like it lived up to the hype. And a plate got passed to me, and I chose not to eat the Brownie Goodness. I'm not sure what was in it, but it looked like it had some dairy in it. I'm lactose intolerant. And so it wouldn't have been good or right for me to eat the Brownie Goodness. And it hurt me to watch everyone else eat the Brownie Goodness. But we treat a lot of things in life like that. We treat a lot of things in life like it might be good for you, but it's not good for me. And then we sit back and watch. We do that with the Lord as well. And if you're a Christian here today, if you rest in Christ, if you're a believer and you're sitting back and thinking it's good for me and you're not out in the community, you're not around your family and your friends and your coworkers, letting them know, you're being just like me with the Brownie Goodness. It's right for me. It's right for you, but it's not right for me. We can't do that. There is no Switzerland. You're either in the battle on the right side or the wrong side. He is the Lord God, whether you acknowledge it or not. He's the God of all people. You know, when we read nations here again and again, we often think in our Western mindset of geopolitical states. And that's not how this world worked. This world was a group of nations were ethnic and racially centered. Sure, there are parts of those nations that weren't, but for the most part, these nations were ethnically and racially centered. And so when it says the nations, it's talking about people. And so this God, as he's declaring himself God of all nations, is declaring himself God of all peoples. Rich and poor, black and white, married and single, young and old. He is the Lord God of all nations. And he is judging all nations and all people. And he is judging all sins. But that's not the end. That's not the end. While he is the judge of all nations, he's also the hope of all nations. He says to Egypt, the very end of his indictment in 46. Afterward, Egypt will be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. He says to Moab in 48, 47, that he will restore their riches, their fortunes will be restored to them. You see, while he comes and declares judgment, he also declares there is hope. He declares there is hope, and he's declared it again and again and again throughout this book to the people of Israel. He's told them, you've screwed up, you've messed up, you've sinned, you've rebelled, you continue to do it, and you're not paying attention, you're not changing your hearts, you're not coming back to me, and so you're going to face the punishment. This is the consequences. And so he sends them off into a far land. He enslaves them under conquerors. But he says to them, when he says to Jeremiah, buy a field, you're coming back. He says in 46, 27 to Jacob, fear not, Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed. For behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all nations to which I have driven you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Well, we already know he doesn't leave them unpunished. He pours out the fullness of his punishment on Christ. But he also says he's not going to leave them undisciplined. I think often we forget as Christians that there are consequences still for our sin. And so we just keep going. And we keep going. And then the consequences catch up to us and we wonder why. And Israel's reading this and they're getting to see the consequences of their sin as they see not only their judgment, not only the destruction of their kingdom, but the destruction of the kingdoms around them because they forgot to live out their calling. But let's not presume too much. Out of all of these chapters, it's only two people groups that really get a reprieve and told that they're going to have things restored, Egypt and Moab. It's like the penitent and the unpenitent thieves at the cross. One is saved so that none might despair, and one is not so that none might presume. Do you presume upon the mercy of God? Do you presume that if you're just good enough, if you just change your behavior enough, it's going to be okay? That was Israel throughout all of Jeremiah. They presumed that if they just did the right things and changed a little bit about their behavior, that the Lord might show mercy, might give a reprieve to his sentence. That's not what happens. That's not what happens. It's a change of the heart that only comes in Christ. It only comes in the one that the Lord pulled out his full punishment on. And it changes us here. And out of that comes the change of everything else. What do we do with this passage? What do we do? How does it shape us as we leave here today? To know that he's the God of all people. He's the judge of all people. And he's the hope of all people. I think one, if you're here today and you don't know the hope that is Christ, you come. You come. Because he's a judge no matter you believe it or not. Judgment is coming. For those that are in Christ, let us remember that. But also let us not be like Israel. Let us not forget our calling. Their calling to be a blessing is still our calling. Their calling to be a light to the Gentiles is still our calling. The Lord says, go and make disciples. I'm a far bigger believer that more is caught than taught in discipleship. Are we living in light of the hope that is Christ? Are we loving those around us in light of the hope that is Christ? For if we are, the nations will notice. That's why men like Gandhi said they liked our Christ, but not our Christians. For our Christ is one to love. Are we living lives that are a reflection of that? Are we living lives resting in the hope that is Jesus Christ? Are they overflowing with joy and mercy? Are we seeking justice where we see injustice? That's where Israel had failed its neighbors. But even in this passage, it's not about Israel. We have that message of hope to Jacob. We have that message of hope to Jacob. So even as Israel's reading this and they're beginning to get dismayed because of their sin, they're reminded, oh, Jacob, fear not. I'm a guy that doesn't fear people very often. Call it ignorance or misplaced bravado. I don't fear people very often. And I read that and I take great comfort, not because I fear people, but because in the quiet of night, when I'm alone, is when my fear comes. That's why I hate sleeping in the house by myself. And it's not the weird noises I hear. It's the fact that it's in those moments usually that the Lord begins to weigh heavy on my conscience. My own sin. My own failures. And I read that passage where it says that quiet and ease and a time where I will not fear are coming. And it brings comfort. And it brings joy. Because I often wonder, is there a God big enough for this? And the people of Israel wonder that in these promises. And they get an answer that, I'm not just your God, Israel. All these other gods around you are beneath me. They will be crushed by me. They will be judged by me. There's only one hope. It's hope in the God of Israel. It's hope in the one that the punishment has been poured out on for Jacob. It's hope in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you remind us of the importance that you are God. That you're not only our God, but you're the God of everyone. That you remind us that one day every knee will bow on heaven and on earth. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in the one you have poured out the fullness of your punishment, the fullness of your judgment, that we may have relationship with you, that we may have hope in you. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.